Okay, let's prepare ourselves, get ready for our night of worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. He is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to come together without any fear to study your word as we see fit, to sing praises as we're led by your Spirit. We value this freedom, Father. We've been set free in Christ, and we have this freedom in our nation. Father, we thank you for our study tonight. Pray your Spirit would open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, I got a couple of announcements I need to make. First of all, in one of the units that Judith leases out, Jeff Peterson, about 62, passed away this last week. Not really sure how he passed away, but what happened in his body horrified his family. I've never heard of it, and I'm sure if you're medically inclined, you have. But he laid in a hot room for 3 days, and then his body just exploded. I mean, went all over the walls, the ceiling, everywhere. And so the family is pretty distraught about that. Had two daughters, two grandchildren, and Judith and Karen. Judith's daughter Karen has known him over 17 years. So be in prayer for Jeff Peterson's family. Is
She had been calling him, and he had some medical issues. And I saw him a couple of weeks ago, and I hardly recognized him because I knew he had some medical problems. So his daughter lives in Fort Worth, and they had been calling, and they just felt like we got to go over there. But we don't know. My daughter Karen may have talked to him on Thursday. They're trying to find his phone in the house, but everything in that apartment, everything has to go.
There's an organization that comes over for that kind of cleanup, and they clean up for murders and this type of thing, and just whatever the case might be. So be in prayer for Jeff Peterson's two daughters and grandchildren. Tyson called, and he has a friend named Grady Bonham. And Grady is 67. He has cancer. And what he's looking for, he told Tyson, and this is what I'm asking you, and Tyson asking you to be in prayer. What does God want him to do at this time in his life with his cancer? What's the purpose of the cancer? Who he is to witness to? How he's to witness? What is to happen? And I think that's a bona fide and wonderful prayer request. It's not self-centeredness in the sense of, oh, poor me. It's, what do I do now? So please be in prayer for Grady at this time and his family. One other quick announcement before I go into what I want to talk about. We'll not have class next Wednesday night. So please note next Wednesday night, no class. Now, early in the morning, on June the 6th, 1944, the Allied forces invaded France, invaded Europe. Now, what I want to show you here is if we have it. We don't have it? Okay. What we had was the four forces landing in Normandy, Gaul, Utah, and it was two American forces and two English forces and one Canadian force. And over 425,000 Allied and German troops were killed are lost in battle. 209 Allied casualties, 209,000, with 37,000 on the ground and 16,714 in the air. A lot of quotes in dealing with D-Day. I like the one FDR said, "They fight not for the lust of conquest, but to end conquest." So this is a moral day in our nation's history. Now what is important is that America, the Allies, England, Canada, are not what the issue is in the Bible. The issue is freedom. The forces that ruled Europe at that time under Hitler sought to destroy, neutralize freedom, especially in the spiritual realm. So it's about freedom that we want to remember these days in history. Multitude of young men died that day, in one day. And, you know, memory, I haven't dealt with memory in our studies very much, it hadn't come up, but memory, God gave us a memory center, and it helps form your character. How you remember, what you remember, what you do with those memories. Some people remember their parents in negative ways. Some people remember their parents in wonderful ways. I have a very select memory with my mother. I'm sure she did a lot wrong, but my memory never wrong. Not even when it was my backside learning the lesson. But memory has a lot to do with how we deal with military war, freedom, battles, how it forms your character in dealing with these things. And of course, in the spiritual realm, memory is very important. Memory of Christ, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and session. So memory is very important in our lives. Okay, let's open the Word of God to Gospel of John 21. It's a sad day in my life. We will end John, the Gospel of John tonight. Don't cry. Don't cry. But we will end our study in the Gospel of John tonight. We've looked. Huh? For real. It's over. I'm sorry. Verse 21 and 22, Peter has just been, as it were, restored. Not only restored like he was on the day of the resurrection when Christ sought him out, but here he's given commission. Given a commission to be a pastor, a shepherd. Feed my flock. Tend my sheep. They're his, not ours. His. And then Peter, instead of concentrating on what the Lord had just said to him, instead of just continuing the discussion of the Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I do this? What he does in verse 21 is just typical Peter. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, well, actually it begins in verse 20. Peter turning around. There it is. Sometimes just our physical movement changes our whole mental attitude, our whole thought process. Instead of setting his mind on Christ, he turned and looked around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So now he's going to concentrate on that person, not on the Lord, not on the commission just given to him, but on this other person, John. So Peter, seeing him, verse 21, said to Jesus, Lord, And what about this man? Now, the Lord has just told him about how he's going to die. So Peter now is interested in John. What about this man? This seems to be in Peter's makeup. Who's going to betray? See? And what about this man? He's always concerned about others. People, this is one of the great handicaps in Christianity, and especially for the pastor. Look at others. Stop it. Stop it. Stop looking at what they have, what they don't have, what you don't have, what they drive, where they live, all this kind of stuff. We have our own mission before the Lord. Concentrate on your own mission. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. The first thing to note is something we studied on Sunday morning in spiritual love. The authority of Jesus Christ. Remember under commands, command is relationship. A command is always based on relationship. The relationship of the one who gives the command is relationship to those to whom it is given. Does he have the relationship? Does she have the relationship to give that command? So here we have the authority of one to give the command. Relationship. Here Jesus Christ exerts his authority in control of lives of believers and in giving the command to follow him to Peter. Once again, the Lord gently rebukes Peter and tries to straighten out his thinking. Stop thinking about others, Peter. You follow me. You, from Sunday morning, set your mind on me. Set your mind on things above. Keep seeking the things above where Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Don't look at others and worry about others. Again, this is a handicap of pastor teachers. Feeders of the Lord's flock get their eyes on other pastors, the size of their congregation, the way they teach. I know a man came to my house here in Dallas many years ago. He said, I'm going to Arizona, and then I'm going to Dallas Seminary. I'm going to be just like Bob Thiem. That's what he wanted to do. I'm going to teach like him. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to dress like him. And I had to look at him and say, I don't know how to say this to you nicely. You'll never be like him. That's between him and the Lord. You got to be your own. I also know the story of people try to imitate Billy Graham. Young evangelist, hold their Bible, look in the mirror, see if they can hold that Bible the way Graham did, and wave it all around the way Graham did, without dropping it. They want to do it just like Billy Graham. People don't do that. Be your own person before the Lord, your own servant. In seminary, we took a course, homiletics. To this day, I wish homiletics and seminary would not try to mold Dallas men, but say, how are you going to teach? Let's perfect that. Let's work on that. Are you going to use notes? Are you going to speak without notes? Are you going to use extensive notes like me? Are you going to use just an outline? Are you going to preach? Are you going to teach? And let's work on that. Don't try to mold them. Don't try to change them. One of my close friends, Todd Kennedy, I'll never forget in seminary homiletics. He was a veterinarian and then realized he had to get the pastor teacher, which he does. And he got up in homiletics. He's a tall guy. And he stood like this on the platform of the pulpit and just talked. And the prop, no. And I said, yes. That's what he is. That's who he is. That's how he's going to communicate. No one is everyone's pastor teacher. Get that out of your mind. There are different type of pastors for different kinds of people. And we have to decide, does this pastor teach it the way I can comprehend it, following, or do I get lost? See? Is it motivating and all these type of things? So every pastor teacher needs to keep his mindset on his own duty, his own responsibility. Don't compare your others with a jealous mindset. This is mostly true of pastors. Don't compare yourself to other. Concentrate on what you're doing, your spiritual gift, as unto the Lord. Now, I want you to look at 1 Timothy a moment, please. Paul puts it a different way, and it's very dramatic and very powerful. I want you to see this. 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 16, the apostle is teaching a young pastor, Timothy. And I just love the way the NASB words it. Pay attention to yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. And to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure deliverance, both for yourself and deliverance for those who hear you. Just pay attention to yourself. Your own teaching. You know, it's just interesting. People, I'm trained in seminary in Hebrew and Greek. That's why I do that. That doesn't make me any better, any worse than any other pastor. A man could never know the first thing about the aorist active indicative or the cow participle and do a much better job than I do. I'm trained that way. I would be foolish to let it go. I sit down and I study, and I see jewels of gold and silver, precious stones that just flow from me. And another man sees it another way. And that's the whole issue. Don't try to copy anyone. Take the journey that God has given you and pay attention to yourself. This is my reply when people want to divert the conversation to those who've never heard. Don't worry about them. You've heard. What about you? It's that kind of principle. Now, note what is continually on the mindset of Jesus. Let's go back to John 21. Let's go back to the mindset of Jesus here. If I want him to remain until I come. Second Advent. People, he's coming again. Time seems long. Over 2,000 years. It is but a day to him. Implied in this statement to Peter, you take care of your duty until I come again. And so it is with every one of us. Keep looking up. Keep seeking things above. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. Jesus said to him, if I want him, John, to remain until I come, what is that to you? Put in Koine English, that's none of your business. That's the Koine English. How long I want him to live is none of your business. When someone else dies is not your concern. How they die is not your concern. I was hurt when James was promoted home to the Lord. I was personally hurt. But that's not my business. Now, Lord, I don't think that you needed him in the heavenly choir more than Brian and I needed him here. But you took him home. That's it. That's all there is to it. And then he says, you follow me. This is the second time in discussing with Peter. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. When there were, now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Follow me. Well, he has to say it again. Peter didn't get it the first time. He did not get it. Follow me. Sometimes, and I'm sorry it's just at funerals, sometimes I read a poem called Dash. It talks about the two dates, the date someone's born, the date someone dies, and the dash. How will you spend your dash? That's what we're talking about here. You be concerned with your dash. Don't be concerned with the day you're born, the day you're going to die. Be concerned about your dash. Now let's look at verse 23. Therefore, this saying, oh, this is so good. Here are Christians, here you go. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren, that disciple would not die. Can't you hear people? Well, the Lord said he's not going to die. People, they didn't have radio, they didn't have internet, they didn't have TV, and this went out all over Judea. Went out everywhere. See? That he's not going to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? All right. The first and primary point here is to note who decides when we go home. Note it carefully. Who decides when we go home? Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior friend. Jesus Christ does not say if the Father wants him to remain, if I want him to remain. People, please never forget this. It is our Savior who decides when we go home. Remember this when an infant dies or someone you love dies. Don't question it. Let the first thought in your mind, this is the Lord's timing. Not mine. He didn't even ask me. It's the Lord's timing when someone dies. See? Seems like the good die and the bad stay here. That's not up for us. He decides when and how we're going to die. So please remember this. It is from the wisdom of love and grace of our Lord when someone's called home. Just how you, your head and, just bow your head and thank God for their presence in your life for whatever manner of time. And thank God that you will see them for all eternity. But don't question him. Sorrow, but not as the world. But remember, Jesus Christ is in authority. See? I want him to remain. If I don't want him to remain, they won't remain. It's that simple. It's up to him. People, I am so thankful for our medical profession today. The things they can do is astounding. Just astounding. What they can do with heart, brain, lungs, liver, kidney, on and on and on. It's just astounding. But it's up to God. It's up to the Lord. It's up to Jesus Christ. He's going to call them home or not. When and how he calls them home. So, just bear that in mind. Remember this verse. Someone you love dies. Sorrow, but don't fall apart. Don't question God. Give praise to God. The next point to pay attention to, how poorly believers from the beginning do not pay close attention to Scripture. This gets back to the three principles you learn in the study of the Bible. Observation. What does the Scripture say? If there would have been observation over what the Lord said, there would have been no confusion. He did not say John's going to live forever. If he chose for him to do that, then there's interpretation of what you read, what you observe, and then there's application. But you'd be surprised how horrible people are on observation, just simply, what does the Scripture say? Most people read into the Scripture what they want it to say, what they think it means. That's not observation. Observation is simply what is said. That's all. It's difficult. I had one of the best teachers in Bible at seminary, Howard Hendricks. All right, gentlemen. That's what he would always start his class. All right, point his finger. All right, gentlemen, today. And he would go through it. And one of his assignments in observation, he'd give you a paragraph of Scripture, the whole class, and he'd say, now, write down what you observe. It boggles the mind what these young men, this is the first year, what they said they observed, they didn't what the Scripture said at all. It'd be like someone observing, well, the Lord said John would live forever. What? That isn't what it says. See? It's just amazing. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for my learning under R.B. Thiem. We went to seminary, and the people that had that kind of training, I mean, we came up with, just to make an estimate, 80 or 90 observations. Well, most of the kids had about 15 or 20. And Howard didn't even, he just went, these guys know what they're doing. But it's just amazing how these people did not even know how to observe. And it's the first thing you do with Scripture. What does it say? Then you go to the ideal of interpreting and then application. Now, so often people hear what they want to hear, what is said. Many times in my 44 years in the ministry, I'd be teaching and teaching, and then somebody would come up afterward and say something that I said. That's not what I said. That isn't even close to what I said. Now, the tragic mistake can work both ways. Have him say something he did not say, but you heard what you heard was wrong. Or you put your definition in that speaker's mind and give him credit for what he's not saying. See, like our study of grace, faith, love. What does the writer mean? What does the speaker mean? So, dealing with the Bible, you got to be a good student in listening and observing what is said. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only if I want him to remain until I come. What is that to you? The third major point, death is our going to the Lord. His coming to earth to us. When we die, we go to him. When he comes again, he comes for us. So we have these two things playing here. Till I come again, is what I'm saying here. So it's coming to us. John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. We'll be studying this in the second class on Sunday morning. That where I am, there you may be also. What's so bad about that? The fourth point, imminency of the rapture. He could come at any moment. We are here to keep looking up to where he is seated at the right hand of God. That's our job. It could happen right now, tonight, tomorrow. Now let's look at verse 24. This is the disciple, John, who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know what his testimony is true. All right. Somebody else wrote this, added it, under the leading of the Holy Spirit. We know that it is true by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Known from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God is true. As we have seen over and over, John's Gospel, both theological, historical, historically accurate. Now verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Okay, look back at John 20, verse 30. John 20, verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now let's go back to our study in verse 25. Even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. I think this needs a little clarity. One, here's the grace of God the Father. In picking out all those events throughout all the history that center on Jesus Christ that our little minds could manage. So we have in this book the things that we in our mind can manage. It's not an overload. This is what we can manage. Two, and yet with all these that are revealed to us, so few believe in Jesus and all he is and all that he did. What good would it have been to list more? They don't even believe what is given. Three, and here is our pursuit in this life to keep on learning all that is recorded of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Please look with me at 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, 18. But keep on growing in the grace and knowledge. This whole last chapter of chapter 21 is filled with the grace of Jesus Christ with Peter. The grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Now look at Colossians 1:10, what we've already studied. Colossians 1:10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. So walk in a manner of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then increasing in the knowledge of God. Point four, and the anticipation that for all eternity, here's what I like. Now, there's so much more. Could have filled up enough books. The earth couldn't have handled it. Let me tell you a little secret. I personally believe this is what eternity is going to be. Christ is going to tell us all these things for all eternity. Jesus Christ himself will reveal these things. How wonderful this is going to be in a classroom. We'll all be in this great classroom in eternity where we will be able, mentally able, to comprehend all that Christ has done. Okay, so ends the study of the Gospel of John. Outlines are many for the Gospel of John, but one I would like is from an old classmate at Dallas Seminary, Bruce Wilkinson, W-I-L-K-I-N-S-O-N, and Kenneth Boa. In fact, if you don't have this book, I highly recommend it. Talk Through the Bible. It's about this thick. Excellent book. Now, Ben, get your messes out. What I want you to see in these, yes?
About in verse 23, it says, this saying went out among the brethren.
Do what now?
This saying went out among the brethren?
Yes.
Okay. Well, isn't not this a private conversation between Jesus and Peter?
Well, there is really no such thing. Because... Well, yes, but they're going to talk about it.
Well, that's what I'm getting at. It's just a private conversation. And so, knowing Peter's propensity to prevaricate, he's the one that probably spread it.
He probably did. He probably did. That sounds like Pete. It sure does. Okay. Now, what I want to do is give you... if you're taking notes, a broad outline of about 5 or 6 points for the whole book of John. First, incarnation of the Son of God. Now, if you look at your outline handed out, you'll see it at the very top. Incarnation of the Son of God. 1:1-18. The second, presentation of the Son of God. You have that under part 2 in your outline handed out. So you have incarnation, presentation of the Son of God, chapter 1, verse 19 to chapter 4, verse 54. Part 3, opposition to the Son of God. That is 5:1-12:50, opposition to the Son of God. And then you drop down and you have preparation, and let's see, preparation, opposition, and then preparation of the Son's disciples, 13:1-16:33. Now, I have included my own interjection at this point. After preparation of the Son's disciples, 13:16:1, that's the upper room. That's the washing of the feet, new commandment, all the things, the coming of the Holy Spirit, those kind of things. Now, he includes chapter 17 with that. I put, as a self, the prayer of the Son of God, chapter 17, by itself. It's not part of what the training of the disciples is between Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then finally, crucifixion and resurrection of the Son of God, 18:1-21:25. Now, what you have, I went to the Kinko's, and there's no Kinko's anymore, whatever it is, FedEx, and put these things together, right out of his, this is straight out of Kenneth, his work, and to me, it's an excellent gauge. And as I said, there are a multitude of outlines. Theme had his outline. Pentecost had his outline in seminary. Different people have their own outline. I like this one. I don't try to reinvent the wheel, because it's so well done here, and I recommend if you're meditating, studying, reading, there's a very good outline for you. So let's look under part 2, the presentation of the Son of God, the presentation of Christ to John the Baptist, the presentation of Christ to John's disciples, the presentation of Christ in Galilee, the presentation of Christ in Judea, the presentation of Christ in Samaria, the presentation of Christ in Galilee. Then we go to opposition to the Son of God. Now, let me just, I know what I wanted to do. Also, I'm going to go back to the first one, the preparation or the incarnation of the Son of God, and then 2 starts with the presentation of the Son of God. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Let's see why he broke that, made that the dividing point. I'm sorry?
Where are you talking now?
I'm at the very top of the first page. And it says, the deity of Christ, the pre-incarnate work of Christ, forerunner of Christ, rejection of Christ, acceptance of Christ, the incarnation of Christ, 1:14 through 18. And then he starts verse 19 with the presentation of Christ by John the Baptist. So let's look at verse 18 of chapter 1. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Then we jump to verse 19. This is the testimony of John. Not John the writer. John the voice. John the voice. So he starts with the presentation to John the Baptist. I just wanted you to see, look at verses why he picks where he does to break. Then he goes, the presentation of Christ to John's disciples, presentation of Christ in Galilee, presentation of Christ in Judea, presentation of Christ in Samaria, presentation of Christ in Galilee. Part 3 starts the opposition. Starts the opposition. The opposition at the feast in Jerusalem. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 47. And I think Kit would give you a good discussion on that feast. Right? Yes. All right. Because it doesn't tell us which feast. And Kit has come up with some good study in regard to that feast. Then the Jews reject Christ. And then we go to Roman numeral 3, the opposition at the Feast of the Tabernacle in Jerusalem. Before the Feast of the Tabernacle, in the middle of the Feast of the Tabernacle, in the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacle, after the Feast of the Tabernacle. That's why you've got to understand the Feast of the Tabernacles for that section. It kind of gives what I need to know here, what I want to know. Roman numeral 4, the opposition at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. The opposition at Bethany. The opposition at Jerusalem. And then we start with the fourth section, preparation of his disciples by the Son of God. This is the upper room. So we have Christ washes the disciples' feet. Christ announces Judas, the betrayer. Christ gives the upper room discourse. And then, moving on, Roman numeral 2, the preparation on the way to the garden. Christ instructs the disciples. Christ intercedes with the Father. The rejection of Christ, the arrest of Christ, the trials of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, Christ's crucifixion, Pilate's inscription, soldiers casting lots, Mary's committal, and Christ's death. Then the burial of Christ, resurrection of Christ, and then we cover the appearances of Christ, which is why he includes a Peter in that section. Now, why it took me a couple of years to cover this book, I don't know. But Boaz has done a wonderful job. Bruce Wilkinson has done a wonderful job in giving you a working outline, a reading outline of this wonderful gospel. Now, next Wednesday, no class. The following Wednesday, I still haven't decided whether we're going to do a couple of nights of Revelation or go straight to Acts. I got time to share with you a dilemma. Look at Acts 9. I want you to look, what's wrong? Look at Acts 7. Acts 7. Now I said we're going to do one chapter a night. Would you look how many verses are in Acts 7? 60 verses. We're just going to be able to read it. I won't be able to say anything. So don't hold me to one chapter every night when you come to 60 verses in one chapter. Give me a break. But we'll come, we'll do this. And so 2 weeks from now, we'll either take a look at just get a buffer on what Revelation is about, because it's going to come up Sunday morning in Colossians and in a lot of our studies. I want you to be aware of what's going on in it, and then we'll get into Acts. Any questions about the Gospel of John? No, let's close in prayer. Let's close in prayer. In actuality, Father, we spend a brief time, but in eternity, we'll have all eternity for your Son to teach us, to enlighten us, of where we missed it, missed seeing how much is in a verse, all that's involved. So, Father, we thank you for the time we've had in this great book. Pray, Father, your Spirit can use our study in John on the internet. Help others to work their way through this profound study, the Gospel of John. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.